We've talked in recent weeks about being disgusted. We've talked about being happy. We've talked about being afraid. And we've talked about being angry. Tonight we want to talk about being sad. We've asked questions like, you know, what is it that makes you afraid? What are you afraid of? What is it that makes you angry? If I were to ask you, what makes you sad? You've probably got a lot of different things that you could say, a lot of items on the list. For me, I think there would really just be two major categories. Lots and lots and lots of specifics within these two major categories. But if you were to ask me, what is it that makes me sad? I think there would just be two huge categories. Category one would have to do with sin. Sinful choices made. Sinful choices that I make, and I see the way that it hurts others, that makes me sad. Sinful choices that I see others make. People that I love. People that I know better. And to see them choose sin makes me sad. So sin would be one big category. Seeing people go away. Could be just temporary. Like today, you know, today's camp day, right? That's an exciting day. But it's also a sad day in some respects. You know, as Laura and I drove away from Taylor Christian Camp today, leaving the three boys behind, you know, we know we're going to see them again soon. I mean, the plan is, I hope to see them tomorrow night. I'm going to go preach tomorrow night at camp. Partly I said yes, just so we can go see the boys, right? It's temporary. But in those temporary times of when you say goodbye to someone that you love, it makes you sad. It's increased to the nth degree when you're telling someone goodbye in a much more permanent way, right? So seeing someone that you love, seeing them go away, that's a pretty serious category of sadness. We said last week that we live in a very angry time. We live in a time where so many are just so ready and so willing to be hateful to each other. We also live in a very sad time. Studies have shown that over the last, you know, 12 to 15 months, there's been increase in depression, increase in suicide attempts, increase in substance abuse. You know, all these things indicative of people that are sad. Now let me say, it may be very, very clear about this. It is not wrong, it is not sinful to be sad at times. In fact, having times of sadness is exactly what we'd expect being designed by God as we have been to be emotional. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 at verse 1, "For everything there's a season, for a time, for every matter under heaven." In other words, there's a time for everything. And then verse 4, Ecclesiastes 3, 4, gets specific and right to the heart of the matter we want to talk about tonight. There's a time to weep as well as a time to laugh. It says there's a time to mourn as well as a time to dance. So we're expected to be sad at times. But we're not just to only be sad. We're not to always be sad. We have a lot to rejoice about. In fact, being a New Testament Christian, being a disciple of Jesus Christ, as we studied just recently, we should be distinguished by, we should be known for our joy in Christ Jesus. But we're to recognize that there's going to be times where we weep. So weep when you're supposed to weep. But laugh when you're supposed to laugh as well. Mourn when you're supposed to mourn, but also be known to celebrate as well. Now let me make a quick note, just sort of a caveat here, a point of understanding before we move on. The point of tonight's lesson is not to deal with a very serious matter of clinical depression. This is real and it's painful and it warrants much love, it warrants much compassion and patience, but that's not what tonight is about. Tonight is simply about our ability to deal with our God-given emotion of sadness. Now, the Bible has a great deal to say on this subject, and really not just in the book of Psalms. I think maybe sometimes we would think about, well, we're talking about sadness, the emotion of sadness, just go and read a few Psalms and that'll knock it out. But it's everywhere in Scripture. Because everywhere you have human beings, what do you have? Everywhere you have human beings, you have sin. And everywhere you have sin, what do you have? Where you have sin, you've got fights, and you've got pain, and you've got heartache, and you've got death. And so when you've got fights and heartache and death, you've got sadness. And so it's all throughout Scripture. So the Bible speaks of things like grief, and it speaks of agony, and it speaks of suffering, and it speaks of sorrow. Because again and again and again, human beings, when we go through times of grief, we're trying to communicate to those around us, I've lost something that's special to me. I've lost something that's important to me. It might be a person that I've lost. It might be a possession that I've lost. It might be a position that I've lost, like a job. But I've lost something that's special to me, and it hurts. And I'm dealing with this very real emotion. Go with me to 1 Kings 19. This passage that we will look at here in 1 Kings 19, we're just going to read one verse, but it's found in the middle of numerous different things that are important to us. And looking at the life of Elijah. And we read this very sad line in 1 Kings 19, verse 4. 1 Kings 19, 4. He himself, that is Elijah, he went a day's journey into the wilderness. He left his servant behind. He left him at a more reasonable place. And then Elijah presses on. It says, he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And here's the request he made of God. He asked that he could die. He said to God, it's enough. It's enough now, O Lord. Just take away my life, for I'm no better than my father's. Now, this is a man who is experiencing deep and very, very real sadness to the point that he says, I'm ready to just give up, Lord. Now, here's the reason I bring this passage up. Here's the reason that out of so many other thousands of lines we could read, we read this one just now. It's to let you see and to bring you into the fact that experiencing sadness is normal. Because if a hero of faith like Elijah can experience such intense sadness, such intense agony that he despaired even of life, then you and I can expect to be sad as well. Because think about what's just happened. That's 1 Kings 19 we just read from. You know what happened in 1 Kings 17? Through the power of God, Elijah brought a widow's son back to life. You know what happened in 1 Kings 18? Through the power of God, Elijah had just called down fire from heaven. In other words, Elijah has just experienced two amazing, almost unspeakable, unimaginable miracles. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been in that room? I've thought about this, about Elijah and Elisha and so many others, that they are there when life is gone and everyone is so sad. And through the power of God, this person is brought back. Can you imagine the explosion of thanksgiving and excitement and celebration when those people are brought back to those families? So he's just been through a time of resurrection. He's just been through the time of the victory of the Mount Carmel contest. And then here in chapter 19, he's so, so sad. You and I are going to face difficulties as well. It's normal. It's normal. But now let's be careful. Just because it's normal to go through these things doesn't mean that we should become comfortable with these things. Listen to these passages. Proverbs 17, 22. Proverbs 17, 22. A joyful heart is good medicine. Joy infuses goodness. Joy infuses life. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. And then in like fashion, Proverbs 18:14. A man's spirit will endure sickness. Mankind, men and women made in the image of God, can get through physical maladies. A man's spirit will endure sickness. But a crushed spirit? Who can bear? So in other words, it's common to be sad. It's common to go through these things, but it's not to be taken lightly. It's serious, and we need to have given it thought. We need to have prepared for the experience of feeling such an intense emotion as sadness. And we need to see it as God would have us see it. So let me mention here, in this next section of what we want to think about and study together, let me mention three positive aspects of the emotion of sadness. Three things that are positive, that when you and I experience something that is so sad, that if we can step back and for a moment be rational. I know that's easier said than done when you're going through something that's so emotionally powerful as sadness. But there's three positive things about it. The first one would be this. When you experience the emotion of sadness, it means that you have the capacity to love. And it means that you have loved someone and you've been loved by someone. We spent our time this morning thinking about 1 Corinthians 13 and about the proper way to express love based on that passage. We recall that in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13, the last line there, the last few words, was that love is not resentful, or love does not keep a record of wrongs. Whenever we say that love doesn't keep a record of wrongs, the implication is that when we love someone, we are intentionally opening ourselves up to heartache. I choose to love others, and I choose to be in relationships with others, with my wife, my children, my friends, my neighbors. I choose to be in relationships with them, knowing full well that by giving my heart to them, there's going to come a time where that heart gets hurt. And so when I experience the emotion of sadness, it's because I also have the ability to love. To lose things, like to lose a job we've loved. Well, that indicates I've been blessed to have a good job. To lose an item that was given to me as a gift. That means there's somebody out there who loves me enough, has thought of me enough to have given me something. I've lost it now, but you know what? I haven't lost that person. There's still that person. But to even lose a person means that we've had a person in our lives at some point who's made us stronger, made us richer, made us happier, made us all the things that we now are. We're different and better because of having loved someone. Go to John chapter 11. I want you to see that even Jesus himself experienced this very thing. John 11, beginning at verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, they sent to Jesus, they sent a messenger to Jesus to say this, listen to this, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness doesn't lead to death, for it's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them. He loved them. So drop down to verse 33, where Jesus finally makes his way to the funeral. He makes his way to the ongoing memorial service that's taking place in Lazarus' honor, where there's so many people gathered together and they're weeping and they're mourning and they're consoling each other. And verse 33 says, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had also come with her, they were also weeping. So when he saw these people that he loved weeping, it says he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. And so the Jews said, oh, see how he loved him. Jesus was sad here. That may be an understatement, but Jesus was sad here. And he was sad for many reasons. One of the reasons that he was sad is because he loved these people and they were sad. And when you love people and you see them going through something hard, it causes something to happen inside you. You have this experience, this emotion of sadness because you can love. And so when Jesus saw other people in pain, when Jesus saw these other people grieving, he was sad. Now I think there's other things to it as well. Jesus knowing that he's going to be bringing this man Lazarus out of a place of peace, out of a place of perfection, back into a world where there's funerals. That made Jesus sad. But here's the key to the whole thing. Jesus' love for them, for Mary and Martha and Lazarus, his love for them caused him to be sad. That's what happens when we love people. And at this point in this life, in this world, in this existence, we wouldn't have it any other way. We choose the greatness of the ability to love along with the ability to be sad. And so when we are sad, it shows the positive idea of the fact that we can love. But here's the next thing, the second idea, the second positive aspect of the emotion of sadness, I think, is because when you and I experience sadness, it also communicates to us that we've been made for, we've been created for another place. We long for an existence where there's no wars. We long for an existence where there's no crime and no hate and no death. I long for a place where locks and cameras and security systems and all this are long forgotten. They're just distant memories. I mean, I'm thankful for those things today. Thankful that we have them. I hate that we need them. And I long for a place where there's no such things as locks and cameras and all that. I long for a place where sin and rebellion and immorality just no longer exist. I long for a place where I no longer hurt people. I long for a place where people no longer hurt me. And so my sadness, when I experience the emotion of sadness due to sin, it helps me know the difference between right and wrong. It helps me know the difference between the world and forever. Because I recognize that something is missing, something is wrong, something is out of whack. Sin has destroyed so many things, and sin has destroyed the way that I want to be. And so when I experience this sadness due to that, I recognize there's something else. I was made for something better. I can recognize it and rise above with the help of the Lord. I think that's part of what's being said in Matthew 5, verse 4, where Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Now this is deep and this is meaningful on a lot of different levels. But part of the deal, part of what's being said here is not just that those who can care deeply for others and those who can be wounded by loss, they're going to be one day cared for. That's part of it, but I think that the deepest part of this meaning of Matthew 5:4 is this. Those who have a deep-seated and very real sense of shame and heartache over the sin they've committed, those who really understand the way that they could have hurt others with their sin, that they grieve over where they've been and what they've seen, there's coming a time of comfort for that. It's similar to what the psalmist wrote. Psalm 32, 1 through 6, Psalm 51, 1 through 12. The psalmist communicates so perfectly the idea that when I recognize my sin, when I recognize what I've done, I know I need blessings, I need blood, I need cleansing from the Lord to get me through this. And so the psalmist would use his pain to push him to a better place, to be a better person. And so when we experience this sadness as a direct result of sin, it helps us recognize there's something different and better waiting. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Go with me to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we'll see that Jesus experiences something very similar. That when he goes through his very, very real agony and pain in the garden, it's because there's a very full recognition of the fact that wickedness, sinfulness, selfishness has been committed, and Jesus has to fix it. Matthew 26 at verse 36. Jesus went with them, that's his disciples, to a place called Gethsemane. He said to the disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. Taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He experienced very intensely the emotion of sadness. So he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here, but watch with me. Going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for a second time, he went and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. He came again, found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went and prayed for a third time, saying those same words again. And he came to the disciples, and he said to them, sleep, take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. You see, my betrayer's at hand. Jesus experienced this very real, very intense moment of agony and sadness because of our sin. And so for you and for me, we recognize that when we go through these trials, we have these experiences, it's telling us that we were made for something different and something more. We are to be sad that sin is so rampant. And in fact, it's okay for you to be sad when you recognize that sin is so rampant. That's actually a good sign. Because when you can experience sadness over seeing sin, it means you haven't yet given in to the lies. It means you haven't yet given in to the schemes of Satan. If you can see sin, and even worse, if you can participate in sin and not be sad, there's a very real problem. But as long as you can experience the emotion of sadness like the psalmist in Psalm 51 and say, I see that I've sinned against you, Lord, so please wash me and make me new, there's hope. So it's a good sign when you can feel this type of sin. But here's the third and final thing I want to say about the positive aspect of sin, or positive aspect of sadness. It's only temporary. It's only temporary. Go to Isaiah 65. This is to be read and thought of in conjunction with the passage we read from Revelation 21. But Isaiah 65 says almost the same thing as Revelation 21. Just some 700 years before John said it. But it's exactly what we would expect. God is the author from Genesis through Revelation. We expect the same message. And so he tells us here in Isaiah 65, listen to this, and tell me if you don't get the impression, hey, that sounds like John. That sounds like Revelation to me. Listen to this, Isaiah 65, beginning at verse 17. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. And then listen to this. And no more shall be heard in it. No more on the streets of God's city. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. Weeping won't be heard anymore on the streets of God. Tears won't be a thing anymore on the streets of God. Revelation 21 said, that we read together just a moment ago, Revelation 21 said there's coming a time when we're in the presence of God that we'll be at that place where He will wipe away all tears. There'll be no pain, no mourning, no crying. Isaiah said, no weeping heard on His streets. There's coming a day when tears will no longer be needed. Not saying that we won't have the capacity to weep. Saying there won't be a reason to weep. There'll not be one single moment for grief or agony or sorrow. Because when sin is no more, we won't have the need for tears. When death is no more, we won't have the need for tears. We won't experience the same type of emotion of sadness that we have here. It's been a blessing of sorts in this life, but it's not part of the eternal plan. Just look at Isaiah 65, look at Revelation 21. I want to live today in such a way that I will experience all that God has intended. I want to get the very, very most out of this life. I want to experience what God wants me to experience. I want to just get every last bit out of it. Challenge my mind, challenge my heart, see all the things God wants me to see. But I don't want to be selfish. I understand, and you should understand, that what God's calling us on all of us to do is to love deeply, risking moments of sadness, understanding that it is the perfect and eternal will of God to be made this way. Living now, washed in the blood of Jesus, so that we might one day be in a place with Him that is just completely devoid of any trace of sadness. The tears that we shed here, the sadness that we will experience here is temporary. And we should praise God for that. He's given us this emotion so that we might recognize the power and wonder of love. He's given us this emotion so we might recognize the ugliness of sin and hate it too. But He's promised us it's temporary. I hope that you desire to live in such a way that you can one day soon live in a place where there's no sadness. The Lord said, we started the reading, we'll end with this. The Lord said that in the new heavens and new earth, in that place where God is, there's no pain, no crying, no sorrow. He's given us this blessing today so that we might be rid of it forever tomorrow. If we can encourage you or help you in any type of way, if you need to be washed in the blood of Jesus the Christ, raised by Him to be part of the kingdom and forever forgiven, then we want to encourage you to do that, to be part of the Lord's family. But if we can just encourage you to deal with this emotion of sadness, we'll do our best to do that as well. Let's stand and sing together.